Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them up once again to Acts chapter 2. This will actually be our third week in a row in chapter 2 of Acts, as we are in the middle of our series titled The Force Awakens. Now, as I told you when we started this series, I had no idea how long this series would take us, how long it would take us to go through the book of Acts, because there's so much packed into each of these chapters, and they're such powerful chapters. And so this is our fifth week in this series, and today we will finally be finishing the second chapter. And so I actually did some calculating. I did some figuring, and I figured that if we keep at this rate that we're going, we should finish up the book of Acts by Easter of 2017. Okay? So we're on track here to walk through the book of Acts in just a little bit over a year. But who knows how long and it will be, because I think things may speed up a little bit as we get deeper into the different chapters. But we'll just kind of have to see how that goes. But for today, we're finally wrapping up chapter 2. Now, before we read our scripture for this morning, I just want to give you kind of a quick recap of where we're at. As we began in chapter 1, we know that Jesus was ascending back into heaven, and he just told the disciples to go and to wait in Jerusalem for the gift that God was going to give them. And so they went back to Jerusalem, and they sought the Lord as they waited, right? I told you, they didn't just twiddle their thumbs. They were seeking the Lord as they waited on him. And then in the beginning of chapter 2, we saw them receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon them. And as this was happening, as they began to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit, all the Jews that were there for Pentecost began to gather to see what was going on. What's happening here, right? And it was then that Peter stood up and began to share the first sermon to kind of this new church. And this is what we talked about last week. And as Peter shared the message of the gospel, at the very end it said that 3,000 were added to the kingdom that day, right? So the church is growing rapidly here. And the big question for the Christian church, this is now this Christian church, is what's next? What comes next for the church? And so this is where we're going to pick up here at the end of Acts 2. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me as we're going to read Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, titled The Fellowship of the Believers. This is what it says. It says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." So in these verses, we see the beginning of the early Christian church. And it's really the only model we see of what the early church looked like. Which kind of raises this question, is this a model of what the church should look like today? And if so, how are we doing in regards to this model? Have you ever wondered how church became what it is today? Have you ever wondered that? You know, why do we sit in rows here? You know, why does a pastor get up and preach? You know, why do we sing? You know, why do we play the instruments? Why do we do anything at all? Am I the only one that's ever wondered these things? I maybe, I don't know. I'm sure some of us have wondered and had these thoughts. And in that thought, is this what Jesus had in mind for His church? When we look at the early church, are we alike? Are we similar to the early church? Or are we different? Do we differ a little bit? Now, I understand that times change, right? Things evolve. You know, we can't expect things to look the same today as they did 2,000 years ago, right? I mean, they didn't have nice padded chairs. You know, they didn't even have pews back then, okay? All right, you know, and so they didn't have maybe these big buildings like this that they came in. But things may have changed. But are those basic values that the early church was founded on, are they still the core of who we are today? And I hope so. But for us to know, we first have to look at what we know about the early church. And so this morning, I want to share with you five characteristics of the early church that we see, or at least that I can see from these scriptures here. And so we're going to talk about that. Five characteristics of the early church. The first is this. They were devoted to learning. They were devoted to learning. In verse 42, it says this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, as the church, they gathered together regularly to hear from these apostles about Jesus. Now, did it look like it does right here today? We don't know that for sure. My guess is that it was a little less formal, you know, that they kind of probably gathered around in houses and, you know, I don't know what they sat on back then. They didn't have loungers and couches and stuff, I'm sure, in their houses, you know. But you know, I don't know how they gathered around, but I imagine that it was something kind of like this, a little less formal. But regardless of how it looked, the key is that they were gathering together, that they were coming together. And their heart in that was that they would learn, that they would grow in the things of God. They wanted to hear from the apostles. These apostles had walked and they had talked with Jesus, right? And as more and more people became a part of the church, they wanted to learn more. They wanted to learn about this Jesus. They wanted to hear the stories of Jesus. They wanted to know all they could know about this man that had died for them, that had saved them from their sins. You know, what was Jesus like before He died? How did He live? And maybe even more importantly, how did He expect them to live now, these new Christians? So the early church was devoted to living this new life in Christ, and they did everything possible to learn how to do this, how to live the life that God had called them to live. Are we devoted to learning? It was a vital part of the early church. And I think it needs to be part of our lives today. And here's the thing, though, that learning can happen in many different ways. You know, whether it's through messages that the Lord gives us here on Sundays, I believe that we can learn. God speaks to us, you know, through these messages, not because I have anything great to give, but I'm hopefully hearing from the Lord and speaking, right? And so we can learn from the messages on Sunday, but we can also learn by taking time to open up the Bible and to read. Because you know what? They didn't have this. I mean, they had the scrolls from before, but they were hearing these stories of the apostles. That's what they were gathering. These things that we've got in our pages, the apostles were sharing these stories, and so they were learning about Jesus. These scriptures had not been written yet about the life of Jesus. And so that's what they were going. They were learning, but we now have the scriptures, and so we can learn by taking time throughout our week to read, to open up the scriptures. We also learn from one another. Our conversations, it's that iron that sharpens iron. We can gain wisdom from one another. I was talking to who I refer to as my pastor. He's my pastor that I had in Newburgh for years. He's really the one person that I go to when I have questions, even pastoral questions. He's the one that I go to and talk to. And just a few weeks ago, I was talking to him. I was asking him, getting some wisdom from him. And I kind of said something to him about how I lack wisdom, right? But he said something to me very interesting. He said this. He said, Darren, wisdom isn't always knowing the answers. Sometimes wisdom is knowing where to get them. Where to get the answers from, right? We know where to get the answers from. Or maybe we have people that we know we can go and talk to and get answers from. Don't ask me, because I don't have... No, I'm just kidding. If I don't have them, I will look. We'll look. We'll find them together, right? But there's places that we can go. Are we seeking those answers? Are we seeking that wisdom? Are we devoting our lives to learning about Jesus and who He's called us to be? That's what the early church did regularly. They were devoted to learning. Now, the next characteristic of the early church that I see from these scriptures is that they were devoted to community. They were devoted to community. In Acts 2:42 it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Now, that word fellowship, the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible describes fellowship as the essence of the Christian life. What does that mean, right? It's basically just a Christian word for community. Community as a Christian, coming together, being with one another, growing together. As you've heard me say before, we were created for relationship. And that connection with other believers is vital for the church. It's vital for us as the church. It's so important. I don't know how many of you have ever visited the Redwoods in California. If you haven't, they're pretty amazing, right? Now, I haven't seen them since I was a little kid, all right? And all I really remember is the pictures we have when I was a little kid. I don't necessarily remember there. I mean, very vaguely, kind of somewhat. But what I really remember as a kid is seeing these pictures of me there by these redwoods, right? And when you see these pictures, you know, with me and my sister standing there, you know, we look like these little action figures, right? You know, like some little kids playing by a regular tree with his action figures. You know, that's what we look like. Because you see these little kids, you know, and these humongous trees, right? But the thing about these trees is I kind of looked into them this week as I was as reading about these trees is you would think that these trees being so massive, right? They're, as a matter of fact, they're the tallest trees in the world, okay? And then also it says that they're the largest living things on earth. Isn't that crazy? They're the largest living things on earth. They're 300 feet high. Some of them get that high. And then they're believed to be some 2,500 years old. That's crazy. That means that they were sprouting up when Jesus was walking on this earth, probably. You know, they were beginning to grow. And so you would think that trees that large, these massive trees, you would think that they have these massive root systems, right, that go down into the ground and that hold them strong. But I found that that's not the case. As a matter of fact, redwoods actually have a very shallow root system. However, the roots of these trees are intertwined with one another. They actually need one another to survive. They interlock and connect with one another so that when the storms come and the winds blow, they stand strong. Without one another, if you have a redwood out in the middle of nowhere by itself, when the winds come, man, that thing's going to fall to the ground. And I'll tell you, it's probably a loud boom, right? Boom, right? They need one another to survive. And here's the thing. So do we. This was one of the core purposes of the church, to strengthen and support one another. These roots of the redwoods, they support and sustain each other. You see, through Christ, we're bound together in this community of faith. Fellowship with Christ means fellowship with one another, with fellow believers. This is our God-given support system that God has put in place for us to help one another, to sustain one another, to help one another survive. I believe God intended us to do life together. This was a huge part of the early church, doing this life together. And this isn't just coming together on Sunday mornings. We can't encourage and sustain one another on just once a week gatherings, okay? In verse 46, it also mentions that they broke bread in their homes and they ate together. In the early church, they liked each other. They were doing life together. It's connecting at a much deeper level than we could do here on Sunday mornings. It's creating true and honest connection between one another as believers, where we can be authentic with each other, where we can share life's joys with one another, where we can share our hurts and our pains and help support each other through them. The early church was doing this. The early church was all about doing life together. They were all about community. And this is a lot like our men's and our women's groups and what's happening here. The connecting and the relationships that happen through that. It's also like those that I've heard people talking about having people over to their houses for dinner, hanging out with one another. It's those kind of things. Whether it's having dinner, whether it's having coffee, just connecting and growing together in relationship, being that support for one another. Because here's the thing, we weren't created to be lone rangers. I know some of us, we think we can. But you can only be alone for so long. We weren't created to be lone rangers. We were created for community. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, as a church, are we doing life together? Are we seeking community with others in the way that the early church did? If we're not, I want to encourage you, we should be. Are there Christian brothers and sisters that you're connecting with outside of the church walls? And it doesn't have to be from this church either, because we're all the body of Christ. But it's having other Christian believers that we can come together and can encourage one another and help one another. That's what the early church did. They were devoted to community. Now, the next characteristic of the early church that I see from these scriptures is that they were devoted to prayer. In Acts 2:42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, that breaking of bread is important in this too. That breaking of bread, that's communion, okay? It's that taking time to reflect and remember what the Lord has done for them. At the Last Supper, if you remember, if you're familiar with that, Jesus took the bread and He broke it saying, "This is my body broken for you," right? And then He took the cup, right? And He said, "This is my blood poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now we do this here at church once a month. We take communion together to remember what God's done for us. And this aspect of communion ties right in with prayer. And this idea of praying, of remembering and reflecting on what God has done in our lives. This devotion to prayer and to communion was vital to the early church. You see, they knew that they couldn't deal with the challenges of this world on their own strength. They knew that they needed the power of the Holy Spirit that had been given to them. And so they regularly sought the Lord in prayer. It's the chocolate milk illustration I did a few weeks back, if you were here. It's that idea of continuing to pray and seek the Lord and allowing Him to stir up the Spirit in our lives. We don't want that Spirit to sink, that chocolate to sink to the bottom and rest, right? Especially if you're me, I hate regular milk. I can drink chocolate milk, right? I do not like the taste of regular milk. So if that chocolate's not stirred in, man, I'm gagging, all right? But we want to stir it up. We want to stir up the Spirit in our lives. The people of the early church, they were devoted to prayer, to stirring up the Spirit. That they trusted and believed that God would give them the strength and wisdom for whatever they faced. The strength and the wisdom to keep moving forward, to carry out this calling that He placed upon them. So they were constantly in prayer, seeking Him so that they could be His witnesses to the ends of the earth. And the question we have to ask ourselves is how are we doing in this area? Are we people that are devoted to prayer? When we go out into the world and we take on the challenges that come our way, are we facing those challenges in our strength? Or in the strength of the Lord? Because we're seeking Him and allowing His power to go with us. Because in our own strength, the reality is we're going to fall short, we're going to fail. But in the strength of the Lord, the Bible tells us we can do all things, right? Prayer helps us grow in the things of the Lord. It's one of the ways that we stay connected with Him. It's one of the ways that we continue to stir up His Spirit. And like the early church, it's something that we have to do regularly. Remembering what He's done in our life. That's the communion part. Remembering what Jesus did for us and why He did it. So that we could be His witnesses to the ends of the earth. They were devoted to prayer. The next characteristic of the early church that I see from these scriptures is that they also then were devoted to worship. In verse 46 and 47 it says, "Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people." It says there that they praised God. They glorified Him. They sought to glorify the Lord. They were devoted to lifting Him up. They were devoted to worship. Now, the big thing here is when we say worship, we have to ask that question, what is worship? Because a lot of times we hear that and we think of one thing. Because the truth is, when most of us talk about worship, we're referring to the singing that happens here at church, right? I mean, that's a lot of times, that's just where our mind goes. And for some people new in Christ, that's all they've ever heard of what worship is. But here's the thing, that's just one form of worship. You know, as you've heard me say many times, again and again, worship is so much more than that. Let me just kind of give you my biblical definition of worship. It's simply giving glory to God. That's worship. Any way that we give glory to God is worship. And so if that's true, then we got to look at 1 Corinthians 10:31. Simply says this. Let me just read it to you. I don't have it this morning, but I'll read it to you. I don't have it to put on the screen, but it says, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." So if anything we give to the glory of God, it's saying, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. That means we can worship God in every area and aspect of our life, right? We're called to do all things to the glory of the Lord. And so we're called to worship Him in everything. The early church sought to do all things to the glory of the Lord. And one of the reasons I believe they did such a good job of this is because they weren't focused on themselves. Listen to what it says in verses 44 and 45. There are many Christian people that struggle with this, especially wealthy Christian people that struggle with this. It says this, "All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need." They sold their stuff. They sold what they had to help their fellow believers, right? You see, we're called to love God and to love people. We're called to put others first. When we do these things, it brings glory to God. But the problem is, We live in a world, we live in a society that actually tells us the opposite. The world around us tells us that it's about us, right? What's in it for me? That's the question for everybody. It's all about me, right? There's a song, you know, it's all about you to Jesus, and I've changed the song quite a bit when we're joking in this manner. It's like, it's all about me, as if we should do things your way. It's me, it's only me, it's all about me. My wife hates it because I sing it to her all the time. We're all about ourselves at times. The world is all about itself. But that's not what God calls us to. Let me just share something. Early in our church plant, I had an interesting conversation with a gentleman from our church. He doesn't go here anymore, so I'm not embarrassing anybody. But from day one, we've always been about our community. We've always given back to our community. We've given money. We've given to different organizations and different ministries within our community. We've volunteered and we've participated in community events. And that was a big heart. We always said we want to go outside the walls of this church. We want to reach out, to love people, to care for people. And so this gentleman came to me one time and he said something that just kind of blew my mind. He told me that he felt like we were spending too much time focusing on things outside the walls of the church. And then he told me that we need to spend more time focusing on us. Listen to those words. We need to spend more time focusing on us. Here's the thing. I didn't say this to him. I just graciously loved on him and shared our heart. My initial response and my thought was, you tell me in the Scriptures where it says you need to focus on you, right? You know, you tell me in the Scriptures where it says we need to spend more time focusing on ourselves. We don't see that. Jesus talks about putting others first, giving up, sacrificing for others. We don't see that mindset of focusing on ourselves in the early church. They knew that true worship was glorifying the Lord in whatever they did. And they knew that putting others first brought glory to God. So they were willing to sell their possessions. They were willing to do whatever they could do to help those around them. And here's the thing. They enjoyed this kind of life. It says they broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. They enjoyed this life. They enjoyed sacrificing and giving and caring for others. If you've been around this church for any period of time, you've heard me say the words, and to delight in doing it. That's what this is about. That phrase comes from a book I read years ago called Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper. And it talked really about just two main purposes in life. To glorify God in all that we do. That's what we're called to do. To glorify God in all that we do. And then the second part, to delight in doing it. For the early church, this practice of glorifying God in all things, it wasn't a negative thing. They weren't going around saying, man, can you believe that this Jesus guy is asking us to put others first? Can you believe the things that this Jesus guy was asking us to do? That wasn't their attitude. Instead, they were delighting in doing the work of the Lord. Delighting in serving one another and helping one another with glad and sincere hearts. They were worshiping God. Not just in singing songs. They were worshiping God by glorifying Him, by doing the things that He's called them to do. And it's the kind of worship that God desires of us. He loves when we come together on Sundays and worship like this and make a beautiful noise unto Him. But He also loves it when we worship Him with our lives and learn to glorify Him in all that we do. With glad and sincere hearts, they were praising God. And it's this kind of worship that brings about the fifth and final characteristic that we see from the early church, which is the fact that they were continually growing. The end of verse 47, it says, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." The early church here, it was growing rapidly. God was moving. God was doing great things. But here's the thing. I think, and I really believe, that they were growing in more ways than one. We see that they were growing physically in numbers. But I also believe that they were growing spiritually. They were growing in their relationship with the Lord. And I believe that it's this spiritual growth that was bringing about the physical growth. Our mission statement here at Dallas Four Square Church, it's a very simple mission statement. We're called to love God and love people to extend His kingdom. Now, that extend His kingdom, that part is referring to growth, right? We desire to see the church grow in numbers. Not just this church, but the church as a whole. If we're helping connect people to other churches, if we're loving on people and it makes them want to check out a church, you know, it doesn't have to be our church. We just care that they're growing. We care that God's kingdom is being extended as a whole. And that's God's desire, that all would come to know Him. But if we want to be His witnesses, if we want to see that physical growth, if we want to see number growth in the kingdom of God, then we need to be growing in the first part of that statement. We need to be growing in our love for God and our love for people. And we do that by being devoted to learning. We do that by being devoted to community, by being devoted to prayer, by being devoted to worship. And as we do these things, we will ultimately experience growth, both spiritually and physically. We are called to be the church. And the early church gave us a great picture of what that should look like. And now it's our job to continue to carry that out, to live out the life of the church. Not the way some people have seen the church in our world. Not the kind of church that repels people and sends them going the other way. But the kind of church that embraces and draws people into the presence of God. The kind of church that loves God. And because of that love for God, they learn how to love people. And not just the pretty people that walk in the door. The broken, the hurting, the people that need the love of God. And the church that then, through that, sees His kingdom extended. That's God's desire for our life as the church. I don't know how we are doing compared to the early church, but when I look at these things, I hope it's our desire that we're a church that's learning, that we're growing as people. It's my desire that we're about community. That's why we provide these opportunities for men and women to connect, because we believe in that. I hope we're a church that's devoted to prayer. Every Tuesday morning here at 6 a.m. we gather together to pray, and we invite anybody that wants to join us because we believe in the power of uniting together in prayer. And we are devoted to worship, not just worship here, but learning how to worship with our lives. And as we do that, we hope that we are faithful to do what God's called us to do, to extend His kingdom. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank You for this word. We thank You for this example that we see of the early church, Lord. Men and women of God coming together, being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, that they may go into this world and be Your lights that shine bright, that they may be Your witnesses to all people, Lord. We want to be Your witnesses, Lord, and we know that one of the ways we're able to do that is through the power of Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we grow in the power of Your Holy Spirit as we as we devote ourselves to learning and growing in the things of you, as we devote ourselves to one another and that iron that sharpens iron, Lord, as we're devoted to prayer and connecting with you, as we're devoted to worship and glorifying you in all that we do, Lord. As we do these things, we become who you've called us to be, the church that you've called us to be. And so we just pray you help us to continue to do these things, and that as we do these things, we would see numbers added to your kingdom daily, Lord. Not because of great church services where the gospel's preached, but because of men and women of God walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, learning to love you and love people in a way that draws people into your presence. That's our desire here, Lord. Help us to be the church. The church that you've called us to be, not the church that has repelled people away, but the church that draws people into your presence. Show us, how do we do that, Lord? How do we learn to live like these early disciples where we got along? We didn't allow petty gossip and things to keep us away from each other, to cause us to go to different churches and to different places. They all came together as the body of Christ. That's what you've called us to be. Teach us, Lord. Teach us how to live and to be the church that you've called us to be, Lord. We thank you for this word. May you allow it just to penetrate our hearts, to reach each of us where we're at, Lord. Maybe there's certain areas in this message, Lord, that you want to speak to us as individuals. Maybe we need to be better in prayer. Maybe we need to be better in not being lone rangers, but getting involved in community. Maybe we need to be better, Lord, in seeking the things of you, learning and growing in you. Maybe we need to be better in worship, Lord. Whatever it may be, may you just speak to each of us where we're at, Lord. We just give you these things. We offer them up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.